This morning I've got a favor to ask you guys before we get into the sermon, or a favor to ask about literally about 100 of you. So next week we're starting a new series. We're going to do something strange that hopefully is really good, but first service we've got about 50 people on a normal Sunday, second service we've got maybe 300, and we need to get it more balanced for next week. So I need about 100 people to volunteer to say next week, you're only committing 1 week, but say next week I'm going to show up to first service, which if you've never even heard of first service, it's at 8:30 on Sunday morning. So that's why I put it up there. Okay, so this is the late service. You might not have realized that. But so what I need you to do is a binding agreement, just like a handshake, but it's with your feet. Not really. It's not binding. But hopefully so, though. If you say, like, yes, Jake, I like you enough to show up next Sunday at 8:30, would you stand up? I understand some of you can't, but would you stand up if you're like, yes, I can, because I need about 100 of you to do it. I think we're good. Okay, so thank you, guys. You guys are committed. I won't swear you in or anything, but please be here next Sunday at 8:30 if you stood up. Because we need it more balanced for what we're doing next Sunday. If you're like, what on earth are we going to do? You can find out next Sunday. So today we're in this series on the Transfiguration, right? And we're going to get to that. First, though, I was coming across some news articles. Maybe you guys saw this the last few weeks. About a week and a half ago was the 75th anniversary of D-Day, when America and the Allied forces were invaded and had opened up a third front against Germany. And so if you don't know much of your history, I'm going to give you a really, really quick crash course and what that was about, just a little bit of it. The most violent for the Allies part of that day, the most deaths came on Omaha Beach. And that beach had not been successfully bombarded really at all, so the Germans were totally strong there. This little graphic doesn't do it justice. It had like a 150-foot cliff that had to be scaled to get up to those concrete like bunkers. And down on the beach, this is actually from Omaha Beach on June 6, 1944. They had all these little barriers to keep tanks out and all these mines and craziness. And so when people were coming off of those landing boats, they were hunkered down there, stuck, trying to get cover from all this machine gun fire because there was no real cover on the beach. So those initial waves, the casualty rate is something like 96% for the first wave at Omaha Beach. And if you wanted to, you could find entire like giant books on D-Day. If you just even look on the Wikipedia page, it's really long. There's a ton of historical information about that day because it's so important historically what happened. And still on Omaha Beach, there's a memorial to it and things like that. But you get a different picture if you read all the history accounts than if you start reading quotes from people who were there. Like people there will highlight things that don't come out if you just read a whole big book about it. Because somebody who's actually there, they experience it differently. And so I read a whole bunch of quotes from D-Day, and particularly folks on Omaha Beach is what I was looking at this last week. And honestly, my favorite quote, I can't read to you guys because it's not appropriate at church. So sorry for that. You can look it up yourself, I guess. But my second favorite quote from somebody, here was the real struggle, is you have a little bit of safety kind of behind those things that are supposed to keep tanks from coming up the beach. But really, you're being pounded by machine gun fire. And you really need to be brave enough to run through a whole bunch of barbed wire and all sorts of craziness and scale a cliff. Like, that's your only hope, really. So here's a quote from Colonel Charles Canham. I might mess up his last name. But he said, here's what he was yelling on D-Day. He says, they're murdering us here. Let's move inland and get murdered. It's a very different, like when you read the accounts, you realize like, oh yeah, these guys had to get off the beach if they were going to have any chance. But this sort of attitude came up again and again, and people talked about, on Omaha Beach, people landed all over the place, not where they're supposed to. No one was with their companies or with who they're supposed to be. And people talked about that they got almost bullied by the people that did take leadership to get up and to get moving up towards those bunkers. That there was this kind of fatalistic, like, we're all going to die, but we're not going to die for no reason, like, hanging out down here, we're going to go die up there, like, doing something. This is a very, like, different attitude that comes through on these quotes. It's a very, like, make you kind of proud to be an American as you read these guys being so courageous in that moment. And it doesn't come through unless you look at the quotes. That, like, super toughness that comes through in the quotes. And you see that, like, for the guys that were involved in the battle, that was the critical thing for the Americans and the other Allied troops was to get moving. Lots of things went wrong on D-Day, but they had to move if they were going to succeed. So it only comes through when you read the firsthand account. Why do I bring all this up? Well, we've been talking the whole last, you know, 3 weeks up until today about the transfiguration, about Jesus walking up a mountain with three of the guys closest to him, and him showing them all of his glory, and that God came. We talked about this from a lot of different angles. We read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and if you've been at church a long time, your brain probably automatically, like, finishes that thought. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you're like, okay, John's next, right? But John isn't next. John doesn't tell us about the transfiguration. So the amazing thing about today that we're going to get to crack open is Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not eyewitness accounts of the transfiguration. They were not there with Jesus on the mountain. It was just Peter, James, and John. But Peter wrote about it, and we get this short little phrase in 2 Peter where he talks back to what was his impression about the transfiguration. And just like the D-Day quotes, if you just read D-Day quotes, you don't really understand what was happening with the battle or anything. I mean, there's not enough detail there. And Peter's not going to give us all the detail. He's going to assume we know the story, but he's going to give you what the big thing was to him, the impression it made on him. So let's read what Peter says about the transfiguration. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. So Peter's talking about here about following Jesus, and he's saying, I didn't make this stuff up. I'm not just following some really good idea that someone came up with. He's saying, I saw with my own eyes that Jesus is greater than anyone else. If you are following Jesus today only because of a story that you heard from someone else, like, you're not all the way there. Like, the way you're supposed to follow Jesus is you hear these stories and then you find out for yourself. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what Peter's is saying is, like, I know Jesus is majestic. That's how he describes him. Verse 17, Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. That's all Peter says about the transfiguration. It's the only eyewitness account we have of it. What was the big impact for him? The big impact was when he's talking to people about why does he believe in God, the thing that sticks out to him is this moment with Jesus where he really saw how great Jesus is. And he doesn't give us all the details. He actually even cuts out a little bit of what God says. Like, he clips the quote a little bit. But if we go back to verse 17, this is the quote I really want us to look in on. Because he says, this was the reason I'm following Jesus is that God said, Jesus is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. And today, on Father's Day, a lot of us are in need of a good father, like we just worshiped about. And then a lot of us, whether we have an opportunity today to interact with our kids or not, a lot of us are going to have a chance at some point in our lives, whether it's a second chance or a thousandth chance, but to interact with our kids. We've got this great example of how did God interact with his Son. And I want to break down this phrase and tell you some stories with it. So God says, this is my son. I've got a story for that. God says, whom I love. We're going to break that down. And he says, with Jesus, I'm well pleased. We want to look at it from two angles today. We want to look at it like, how do we copy that if you're blessed to be a dad? And then we also want to look at, how can God be like that for us? Because we all need God as our Father. So the first story here, it's going to talk about, this is my son. That's a claiming that God does. God's saying, Jesus and I are together. And that reminds me, that like claiming moment reminds me, I was in first grade, and the way the bus worked when I was a kid, it's probably similar today, the way school bus worked when I was a kid, everyone wanted to sit in the back, so that meant that the older kids sat in the back, and then it was like totally a pecking order all the way down to like youngest kids in the front. And the reason everyone wants to sit in the back is like the back is the position of power when you're in the bus. You're as far away from the adult as you can be, and you can see everything, and you can hit people in the back of the head and all that. I mean, like, all the power is in the back, and then you're a victim the further up you are in the bus. So as a first grader, I'm at the very front of the bus, you know, prime meat, you know, and I can remember as a first grader being in there, and as a second or third grader, somebody from a few rows back is picking on me over and over on the bus ride home. And, you know, I'm trying all the typical survival strategies of distract or whatever, you know, like, and not working. And it's not going to work. I'm probably going to get hounded the whole rest of the way home, except there all of a sudden comes this voice from the back. Hey, that's my brother. And it's from Sean, who is my older brother, who's in sixth grade at the time, which when you're a first grader and this second or third grader, I mean, a sixth grader is so old and so big, you know, when you're that age. And it just ended it instantly. Like, the bully is just scared witless, obviously, by this, like, sixth grader who's now going to get onto him from the back of the bus. So just took that simple phrase, hey, that's my brother, and it just ends it, right? Because he was claiming me. Like, we're together. You can't, anything you do with him is going to involve me. What God is doing here with Jesus, he's claiming Jesus, saying, this is my son. Okay? If you are a dad here today, your son has a hunger, or your child, your daughter, has a hunger to be claimed by you. Not in this like dominating way, but in this way of, I want to be known as your parent. I'm not ashamed of you, I'm proud of you. There's a desire that children naturally have, not just kids, but anybody has of their parents. So if you are blessed to be a dad today, can you find those moments, like my brother did on the bus, where you can step in and claim those kids? And maybe even as a stepdad or as an uncle, you claim somebody, because it can make a big impact on that person. And if you're here today and you're saying, Jake, nobody claimed me. I didn't have any big brothers on the bus for me. God is here right now, and God is ready today to say, you can be my child. There's no higher honor that you could ever achieve than what God is offering you freely today. God wants you as his family. So if we remember that phrase that Peter brings up, says, this is my son, it's the first part of the phrase, whom I love. A lot of males don't really like saying the words, I love you. But if we just want to just copy God as a father, we see that like God is the type of father who says those words, right? And so if we want to copy him, we do need to voice affection. So as a dad, you do need to tell your kids, I love you. But those words don't mean anything if they don't have any action behind them. Those words can actually hurt if there's no action behind them, right? And so when I think about somebody loving, somebody that comes to my mind, another story to tell, is this man. This is Joey Butler, and I had the privilege most of my life when I was growing up to know Joey. From the time I was in about sixth grade first memory I want to bring up today, at least, of a way that Joey showed me love, I can remember as a sixth grader, my best friend in middle school was this kid named Corey. And I really stuck my neck out there, like, pestering Corey, and finally got him to come to church in, like, sixth grade once. And then I remember it took a couple years to get Corey to come back to church. So now we're, like, eighth graders. And I could drive you the 20 minutes and put you in the exact same spot I was standing when Corey and I walked into this room, and Joey was in the room, and Joey comes around the corner and immediately says, "Hey, Corey, how you doing?" And he remembered Corey's name. And when you're, like, dragging your best friend to be somewhere and someone else shows them that sort of, like, "I remember you," even though it's been 2 years and I only met you once, and that's a super high bar. I'm terrible compared to Joey with names. But he showed love because he valued the people I valued. A lot of times as dads, sometimes we think our role is to be the police officer of our kids' friends, and we do need to help our kids have good friends. Try to help that, at least. But it can be an act of love to value the people that they value. A lot of us realize we need to steer them away from crazy friends, but try. But how many of us dads remember some of our kids' best friends' names like that? How much would remember details about them, show value to them? Another thing Joey did, you know, he's my youth pastor for several years, got to know me, but he also was working at a different church or different ministry later on and came back to the church I was at and taught something called flight training for a year, just volunteered his time and met with me and several other people and pushed us further than we'd ever been pushed before. I'm going to go kind of quick through him for the sake of time. I can remember sitting at a table and having him be mad at me. And it's only somebody that loves you can be mad at you in this way. Like, mad that I wasn't being all that I could be. Not in, like, I'm bitter, not in I'm angry, but just in, like, a look at it. Like, it's right here. Like, do it. Be who you're supposed to be. And as dads, that's what love means sometimes. Last thing to bring up, two things about Joey, sorry. I have to bring them up. So one thing is I would go to Joey a lot for advice, especially in my early 20s. He was a mentor of mine, and it would frustrate me. I would go to him and want him just to tell me what to do, and it frustrated me because he would almost never give me advice, it seemed like. He would always just, like, push me with questions. Sometimes we think as a dad, like, we're doing our job right if we have great advice, if we can pick the right answer and tell our kid before they mess up what they should do. We feel like we've succeeded as a dad. And if we mess up that, at least we'll tell them afterwards, you know, "Oh, this is what you should have done." I think loving sometimes is to say, "I'm going to help you grow into making good decisions." It's not that we don't ever give advice, especially if a kid is two, you have to give them lots of direction, not just advice. But Joey listened to me a lot. And I think that's a big piece of love. When God shows up here on the mountain, the thing that Peter cuts out is that God says, "Listen to Jesus." Obviously, God had been listening to Jesus. So last thing to talk about with Joey, even though Joey didn't give me a lot of advice, Joey has said some phrases to me that have been as impactful as anyone has ever said. Like, words that just sink into your heart and stay there about who I am. And the way he was able to do that, part of it was perhaps a spiritual gift, but a big piece of it was he listened to me, he prayed about me. If you have the blessing of being a dad, are you listening to your kids? And are you praying about your kids? Because you might get something that you can give them about who they are. Last person I'm going to talk about, this last phrase, God says, "With Jesus, I am well pleased." And a good father lifts up their child. When I think about this role, a definite spiritual father in my life, is this man. We all know, obviously. This is Coach Bob. And yeah. And did Bob sneak out of this service? He was in first service. Oh, he's right back there. There we go. So Bob, tomorrow, Bob has been serving here at Maywood 35 years as of tomorrow. Yeah. So I was at a conference just probably, I don't know, a month or two ago. Bob was a guest speaker there. And during one of the breaks, I went out into the hallway with another pastor from Independence. And this pastor said, I thought Bob was going to finally do it until about halfway through his talk. And I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, I thought I was going to finally hear Bob say something and not compliment you, Jake, while he's talking. Because this guy has seen Bob talking all these different things, and he's had all these different conversations with Bob, and he's like, literally every single time I've talked with Bob or heard him talk, he brings you up, Jake, and he lifts you up in some sort of way. And sure enough, at that conference, halfway through, he starts talking about me and lifting me up. It's not that Jake is so great, everyone just has to lift me up, because honestly, like, that's probably Bob is the only person that's true about, that every single time you talk to him, it always, like, that's not a common thing with Jake. That's a choice that Bob has made. And so Bob and I both have definite flaws. You know, we're not perfect people, but Bob reflects God in this way. Most people hold tight to leadership and to honor and respect themselves. Bob is so open with any leadership that he has. And he's joyful to give it to others and to see them succeed. And so, you know, Bob has talked to us as a church before about feeling like the Moses and Joshua story play out, and that Bob is just on the edge of the promised land and that our greatest days are ahead. And so I've read Moses and Joshua with kind of new eyes since Bob and I have talked that way. And one of the things I pick up in Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus is that there's all these times where both God and Moses over and over and over make sure to encourage Joshua. There's like a whole lot of encouraging Joshua. It's a whole lot of like, Joshua needs encouragement. Joshua needs encouragement. And Bob does that. When we think about a good dad, one of the big things they should do is they should encourage their children to be all that they can be. They should find ways to lift them up, one-on-one and in front of other people. It's not that Bob has never told me I should change. Bob, just a few weeks ago, was like, Jake, you need to change something about the way you've been preaching. And then I changed it. You know, it's not that Bob is never critical, but it's that Bob's made this choice of to be an encourager. And you can make that same choice with your kids. God wants you to become like Jesus so he can say this same sentence to you. Because the first part of the sentence, you're my child, he's ready to say it to you today. The second part of the sentence, whom I love, he's always loved you. He's always been saying that to you. But the third part of the sentence, he can't say that about me in a total way like he could about Jesus. He can't say, here's Jake, my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. He can't say that without a whole bunch of grace put out to me. But he wants to mold me and every single one of us into his perfect kids. He wants to pull the junk out of your life, not because he's mean, but because he wants to be able to say, I'm proud of every single part of you. He wants to be proud of every single part of you. That's where God's taking you to. That's why we need him as our good father. You might be here today and say, like, well, Jake, it's easy for you. You had this great brother. You had Joey. You had Bob. Honestly, I didn't talk about my dad today, even though my dad is spectacular. The reason I picked not to talk about my dad, though, is a lot of you haven't had opportunities like I have with my family. But with Joey and with Bob, those were gifts from God that came because I came to church and I got involved. Those same sorts of people are right here at Maywood. If you are here and involved, you can find spiritual parents here at Maywood. If you're here, you can be a spiritual parent to other people. So it's Father's Day, and you have a lot of emotions. I've talked to people on every side of emotions today. If you're blessed to be a dad, you can be more like God, who is our good Father. And no matter who we are, we can say, Jesus is my brother, God is my father, and I'm on a journey to where at the end of my life, God is going to say to me, you are my daughter, you are my son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. That's the offer today. The response time, that's when you get to say, like, God, it's yours. I'm opening up to you. Whatever you need to give him so you can say, I've got open hands to you. Daniel's going to come up. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are our brother, that you made a way for God to become our father. That's all we want. All we want is you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.